Number 27, I Will Remember the Works of the Lord, Part 2 by Henry Michael.
And now we are coming nearer. We are coming to the 19th century. There was a revival in many places, and one of the results of this revival is the wonderful and dear crowd that we had before us. That is the wonderful story that I want to tell. Understand me rightly. I don't want to praise people. I don't want to make people higher than they are. But we do have a lot of respect for these people who were persecuted through their whole life, who were full of zeal and full of the Spirit of God, leaving the comfort of their homes and going the way of self-denial, bringing the good gospel and the tidings of peace to the people. I have now to mention a name that is perhaps going to be mentioned a few times, that of Samuel Freilich. This was a French family. Their name was De Joie, which is a French word meaning joyful. These people lived in France up to the persecution of 1648. On this date, the Catholic Church decided that everyone that was not Catholic should either be killed or leave the country right away. In one night, the terrible Bartholomew night, 40,000 were killed, murdered in a terrible way. In the name of the holiness of the church, of the universal church, the only church through which, as they pretended, people could go to heaven. Many escaped, and one of the families that escaped was this family of De Joie. They went to Switzerland and settled there in a part of the country that speaks the Swiss German. They changed their name from De Joie to Freilich, which means joyful in German. This joyful family had a tradition that one of the family had to be a preacher, had to do something for the Lord. That was something decided. It was not a question whether he likes it or not, if he is fit for this mission or not. He just has to be a preacher. And Samuel Freilich was the one who had to be a preacher. He did not believe. He did not like it. He was not interested. But he was rather mocking. Anyway, that did not matter. He had to be a preacher. That was all. He went to school, he went to college, he went to the theological school of Zurich, and in his diary says, "When I came to the theological school, I had just a little bit of faith, but this little bit of faith I lost there completely." When he was graduated from theological school, he was an atheist. He would rather be blaspheming against God than to be praising him. This was a terrible state of unbelief. But nevertheless, he was graduated a preacher, ready to be ordained. The Lord was watching this boy, and he made him sick. He had a terrible sickness of the lungs, a sickness that was the reason of his early death. The reason why, later on, he was sick practically 2 months every year and never recovered completely. He was in such a miserable condition that every doctor had no hopes whatsoever. And in his terror of death, he was asked, "How will you present yourself before the Lord in the resurrection of the dead? With your graduation paper, with your diploma, and your hatred against God?" He came into a terrible condition. He was not only very sick, but his soul found neither rest nor peace and was full of yearning, sadness, and anxiety. He found out that he was the poorest among the poor, and he came slowly but truly into repentance, crying to the Lord that he would help him. Everybody wanted to help him for the sickness of his body, but there was no one, not a single one, who could be of any help, any comfort for his soul, and he suffered more than could be told. In this misery of his repentance, suddenly he looked to the Bible. The book he had been studying for years, criticizing it, and trying to find what was right and what was wrong. And when he had finished his study, there was nothing right in the Bible anymore, but everything was wrong. He took this book, as much as he could in his weakness, and he found the revelation of Jesus. He found the reason why Jesus died, that Jesus died for him and for his sins. Joyfully, he accepted salvation by grace and stretched his two hands towards his Savior. And he found a wonderful peace in his heart. As soon as his soul was saved and rescued, the body started to recover. And instead of dying as they thought he would, he recovered, not completely, but anyway, he was in fairly good health. Then it was just the time when he should be ordained as a preacher. I don't know how they do it in this country, but over there, when you are to be ordained in the state church, you first have to deliver a sermon. Bring a sample of your wisdom, of your ability. The people who listen to this first sermon are not the public who are generally in church, but are just ministers and all the authorities of the church. A church is filled with preachers, old ones, and critical ones, and they listen to this sermon and have to decide whether this man will be ordained or not. He was so joyful about the miracle that he experienced in his sickness that his sermon was a wonderful message of the power of Christ. He told how he had been, how he went to school, how he lost his faith, how he was sinful as a student, regardless of the fact that he was a theological student, just as sinful as anyone was, and he gave the glory to Jesus. He spoke about the conversion he experienced, about the peace he found, about the remission of his sins. The more he spoke, the more people were concerned when he finished. They said, "Such a man is no good. We cannot use such a man." They thought that he would turn the whole church upside down, and they did not want such a disturbance. They wanted ministers able to keep the people quiet and silent and able to keep them coming to church faithfully, paying their dues. So he waited for 1 year and then made application again. They thought, "Now, let us see if this man has lost his extravagance." I do not know exactly if his second sermon was as joyful as the first one. He, at least, had a year's experience behind him, and it certainly had been joyful, but perhaps in a moderate way, and he was ordained on trial. It was said to him what is generally said when you receive your license only on trial. "We have a right to withdraw this license on a moment's notice." So he was joyful anyhow. "Now I can live for my Lord." There was a certain Lutheran church near the Lake of Constance, between Switzerland and Germany, where there was a very old preacher. He was sick in bed and could not preach anymore, so we always had to have somebody from outside to come, and so Samuel Freilich was sent as a vicar. He started to give a testimony of Christ, and the result was so marvelous that after the first or second preaching, the whole church was deeply moved and in tears. And not only was the church deeply moved, but the old preacher in his bed likewise was under conviction. He had a whole life of preaching behind him and yet did not know Jesus. He was in his sins, and now he was dying and did not know anything about salvation. Samuel, who was a very zealous man, not only preached in the church, but he preached to the preacher. The word wrought such a wonderful miracle that the preacher found peace before he died. He died in peace in the arms of Samuel, thanking him for what he brought to him. And he gave him permission to have the funeral service. So this young man, who just had a license on trial, had to give the funeral sermon before a big congregation, most of whom were ministers and authorities of the church. They watched this young man, and the more he spoke, he wrote in his diary, the longer their faces became. Afterwards, they took him aside and said, "You are discharged." He had the courage to say at the funeral service that the old preacher had found peace and remission of his sins on his deathbed. That was terrible in the eyes of the authorities, but he could not do otherwise. The old man had wanted him to tell that that was an offense to the church, so he was discharged and had to leave immediately.